Good morning. My name's Nick, just in case you forgot, right? It's been a little while. It's good to see you. How about worship, though, this morning, yeah? Can we give it up for Melody and Bruce, everybody involved, choir, orchestra? Whew. It's a good way to get your Sunday started off on the right foot. If you're just now joining us, we've been in this series we've called Life Hacks. And what we've been doing throughout the series is confronting ourselves with all the various ways in which we make life way harder than it has to be. And we do that, don't we? I don't know about you, but if I really get quiet and I think about my life and I think about the frustration that I'm experiencing, y'all got any frustration in your life? Or perhaps some of the dysfunction, right? Things going on that I'm not really a big fan of. When I think about this stuff, what I realize is I've got a lot to do with it. Now, I am in no way the only thing involved. There are some just difficult people out in the world. Can I get an amen to that? And that, of course, is part of it, right? But I am one of the factors. And there are even times when, you know, like life happens, hard things happen, things that honestly were outside of our control. But what I've found that even when those things happen, often they get the best of us because of how we respond to them. And so what we've been doing throughout this series is learning from the book of Proverbs how to work with life and not against it. And that's exactly what a life hack is all about. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, a life hack is something that we do or we use that makes a part of our life way more efficient. And it often involves taking something that we use all the time and using it in a slightly different way, right? A life hack is all about working smarter and not harder. And this is exactly what the book of Proverbs is all about. The book of Proverbs is about the greatest life hack of all time. Wisdom. And wisdom wants to teach us how to work with life and not against it. So throughout this series, we've talked about the wisdom of keeping the main thing. We've talked about the wisdom of being persistent, right? I mean, think about how much of the frustration in our life is because we don't see things through. Anybody know a thing or two about that? And we've talked about the wisdom of holding our tongue, watching our mouth. Right, well, this morning, what I want to talk about, here's our life hack. You ready? The life hack for this morning goes something like this. Being honest with ourselves about ourselves. I'm going to say it again. Being honest with ourselves about ourselves. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not expecting a round of applause after this sermon. Certainly not a standing ovation. You all give those out. So you won't give me one for this, I promise you. If this works on you like it's worked on me, we're all going to limp out of here, okay? But I want you to know I love you. And I think this is a conversation we need to have. Because again, when it comes to all the various ways you and I make life way harder than it has to be, this is a big one. I mean, think about how much frustration you could have saved yourself from. If there was a moment in your life before you did the thing or you didn't do the thing, there was a moment where you would have been brutally honest with yourself about your motivations. I mean, think about how much grief things like compromise or rationalization get us into. Are you tracking with me? So I think this is a super important conversation for us to have, being honest with ourselves about ourselves. You know, the book of Proverbs has a whole lot to say about our relationship with our heart. I mean, wisdom isn't just about helping us navigate the world out here, but wisdom also wants to help you and I navigate the world in here. And so the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how you and I, how we relate to our own heart. Now, in the world of the Proverbs, in the ancient world, the heart wasn't just some organ in your chest that pumps blood to the rest of your body. They understood the heart to be a bit different than that. To the ancient writer, the authors of Proverbs, the heart was like the place from which we actually live. It's sort of that place from which we make our decisions. It's that place from which where we have our hopes and our dreams and our fears, where our insecurities, all of that sort of lives together. In fact, Proverbs chapter 4 sort of famously describes the heart as the wellspring of life. And it's that place where you and I, where we live from. And there's this interesting observation that comes to us about our heart from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. This is a really profound observation. It says to us that even in laughter, the heart may ache and rejoicing may end in grief. I want to read that to you one more time. Just sit on this for a bit. This is an observation. One that I think we all will resonate with when we unpack it a bit. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. It's this powerful observation about the complexity of our hearts. And the fact that you as a human being right now, you're a world. You are an entire world of different thoughts, feelings, emotions, moods, all sort of sitting there in the same place. You know that to be true. But one scholar says this about this verse. I love this. It says, our moods are not permanent, and they are seldom unmingled from their opposites. Whew. I mean, seriously, like we're human beings. Often these two complete opposite feelings, thoughts, all that can kind of sit in the same place at the same time. For example, how many of you have had a child grow up and get married? Raise your hand. How'd that feel? No comments on who they married, okay? I mean, how'd that feel? Or what about parents? It's easy for us here, right, to sort of point this out. What about when your kid graduated from college? How'd that feel? You just feel one thing? You felt a mixture of things, right? I'm sure there was part of you that was like, yes, they're finally out of the house, right? And they accomplished this great thing. But then there was another part of you that what? It ached. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. Our moods are rarely unmingled from their opposites. We know this to be true. Even right now in my own life, I'm gonna tell you right now, if you were like totally look in here and see my heart and see what's going on and like put it all out on paper, I'm telling you, there are some things in my life I'm really excited about right now. We're taking the kids to Disney World on Wednesday. They don't know. Yeah. I'm like dying to tell them. I can't believe, this is the longest I've ever kept a secret in my entire life. We're telling them on Tuesday. I'm like so excited about that. But at the same time, I'll be honest. Right now, my wife and I are walking through some really hard things. Some real grief we're carrying about some stuff. Some friends of ours that we love just got some really tough news. And all that's kind of sitting there together. In the same place at the same time. And I can imagine that's true for you right now. Am I right? And later on in the book of Proverbs in chapter 20, it tells us that the human heart is like deep waters. And that a person of insight draws out meaning. All throughout the book of Proverbs, what we find is this call, or you may even say it's a warning, to pay attention to what's going on in here. Because the authors of the book of Proverbs know that you and I, there are some things in here we'd rather avoid, wouldn't we? There's some stuff in there that's a whole lot easier to pay attention to, and there's some stuff in there that we don't want to pay any attention to. We all have our secrets, don't we? We got our own shame, insecurities, failure, sin, brokenness, darkness. We all got that, don't we? And our way of dealing with that most of the time is not dealing with it at all. But we have to understand, just because we don't want to deal with it doesn't mean it isn't getting the best of us. And so what I want to do this morning is just have an honest conversation. Can we do that? Just be about how to deal with this, about how to walk through this so that we can learn to live more honestly at the same time so that we can actually allow God to deal with the darker parts of what's going on in our hearts. And so right now what I want to do, I want to take a second to pray again because this is one of those words, it has nothing to do with what I say. This is everything about sort of the posture that you're in, and it's about the Spirit speaking to us, things we need to cut through all the self-deception that maybe has been there for years and to poke at something that we've been hiding. So let's just do that right now. Let's invite the Spirit to speak to us. God, we believe that you're here, and Lord, that is really the only thing that matters. And so I just pray that you help me to say what I need to say, and Lord, coat every single one of those words in your Holy Spirit so that it can cut through all the layers of dishonesty. And speak to us, Lord. And in all of this, man, convince us, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time, maybe in a whole new way, convince us of the Jesus. That the God behind all of this looks like Jesus. It's a God of self-giving, unwavering love and acceptance. Help us to trust that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You want me to use this mic? Right here? How about we do that? Because you need to hear every word I say, not just a few of them, okay? So what I want us to do is we're going to take a look at one proverb,
one proverb, one verse from Proverbs chapter 28, or we'll try this one. Everybody online, you just sit. Check, check, check. Okay, we're just going to use the podium, but make sure you crank it up, all right? Crank it up a few notches. We're going to look at one verse, Proverbs 28:13. It was just read to us a bit, just a little while ago, but I think it offers a great paradigm on how to be honest with ourselves about ourselves, how to actually allow God to deal with our darkness. But I'm going to read to you again. Man, the thing about this is I can't move around now. Jesus, help me. All right, here we go. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses, y'all say confesses, yes, and renounces, y'all say renounces, yes, them finds mercy, y'all say mercy. Mercy. Have mercy, right? We're going to focus on these three words. These three words are huge when it comes to understanding this parable. That first word for confess, in the original language of the Proverbs, it's a Hebrew word. It's the word yadha, and it can mean to throw out, to cast out. It means to speak something out, to acknowledge, I love this one, to acknowledge something that is true. It can also mean to agree. So there are multiple dimensions to what it means to confess. On the one hand, to confess means to agree with each other. We do this every Sunday morning. Whenever we say the Apostles' Creed, that's known as a confession of faith. What we are doing in that moment is we are all agreeing, this is true. This is the truest thing there is. That's one element. That's one degree of confession. But another side of confession means to agree with yourself. It means to acknowledge something that is true that you previously would not acknowledge as true. It means to own up to how things actually are. It means to bring into alignment what we tell ourselves is true and the reality of our situation. Now, there's a moment from my childhood that I think helps to kind of capture sort of the essence of this word. When I was like 7 or 8, my parents and I, we lived in this apartment complex in Indianapolis. And in the middle of the apartment complex, there was this great park. Right, it was an older apartment complex, so you know, in this park, they had all these really old, mature trees. And my favorite thing to do when I was a kid with my friends was climb trees. We love, any other tree climbers in the house? Come on. Love it. That's like my favorite thing. And so one day we decided to climb this one tree that was kind of back off in the distance. We'd never climbed it, you know, but it was big and it had all these great branches. And it looked like you could probably get almost to the top, right, if you wanted to. So my friend Kevin, Kev for short, he decided he was going to climb this tree first. And so he started climbing the tree, and when he got to this one part, these big branches started to kind of move in and out, like and intertwine with each other, right? And so Kevin got his foot stuck in between two of these branches. And then somehow, in trying to get his foot out, he fell backwards and was hanging upside down, dangling by that foot. And what, of course, do you think old sympathetic Nick did? He looked ridiculous. His shirt was hanging over his head. He was flailing around like a little fish. Looked like a pinata. So I'm like, Kevin, you're a pinata, man. This is great. So I gave him a hard time, right? We finally get him out of the tree and get him down. And I just, man, I let him have it. Kevin, I can't believe. Come on. It was obvious. You saw where those branches were coming in and out. I probably didn't use the word obvious when I was 8, but give me a break, right? I mean, I can't believe you got your foot stuck there, right? And so he issues me a challenge. I bet you can't climb the tree and not get stuck. I forgot to mention the fact that our mutual crush, Katie Jo, was there. And so there's no way I'm going to let Kev show me up. And so I start climbing that tree. And I know I'm like a thick, stocky guy, always have been. Gravity's got a good hold on me, but I can climb a tree. And I'm up that thing. I'm going fast. I'm breaking records, whatever, tree climbing records, whatever. But guess what? I get to the exact same spot. You know where this story's going. My foot gets stuck in the exact same place. I try to get it out. I fall down. I'm hanging upside down, shirts over my head, looking like a pinata. Here's the only difference. I would not admit that I was stuck. I'm not kidding you. I was like, Kevin, no, I did this on purpose, man. It's like the next time you're climbing this tree and you get stuck, I want to show you how to get out, right? I'm serious. I'm telling him this. And after a few failed attempts to get me out of the tree, you know what they did? They left me there. I'm not kidding. They left me there. And like I said, I'm a big, stocky guy. And I'm like trying to reach up and grab that branch. I can't get it. So I'm like hanging there. All the blood is rushing to my head. I feel like I'm going to pass out. It feels like I've been there for a whole afternoon, probably like 5 minutes. So they finally come back and they ask me, do you want us to help you get out of the tree? Do you know what confession is? Confession is admitting you're stuck. It's admitting you're upside down, you're busted. Confession is simply a matter of saying, you know what, I am stuck. This isn't where I wanted to be. I did mess up. I don't want to be here. This does hurt. I don't have it all together. I'm a mess. This is a problem. I'm an addict. This is unhealthy. I don't have this under control. I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who you think I am. I could use some help. That's what confession is, in its simplest way. But like we've already acknowledged, you and I, we don't like to deal with that kind of stuff. And so when it comes to the darkness, when it comes to the secrets, instead of owning up to it, what you and I do, we avoid it. And one of our ways of avoiding it is suppression. What we do is we just stuff it. We just stuff it. We pretend like it's not even there. I mean, some of us, we grew up in homes where the number one rule was we don't talk about it. And so you bury it. You never name it. You park it as low as you possibly can. You cover it on all sorts of stuff, and you try to forget it. But here's what I know. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's always a consequence for not being honest with ourselves about ourselves. And in fact, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says this to us: a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. I mean, often there are physical consequences for not naming some of the stuff going on in our hearts. Not like some condemnation consequence from God, but because it always shows up, it manifests itself in some way, shape, or form. And so things like depression, where you will hear me when I say this, depression is a complicated issue. There are physical reasons for things like depression. There sometimes is a need for medication. But at the same time, you know what? Sometimes while we're down, sometimes why it feels like there's this cloud hanging over us, or why we give in to despair, is because there's something in our hearts we've never named. There's something that we haven't been totally honest about. Maybe it's something that happened to us, and we've never named it. We never called it for what it is. We never said it was abuse. We never said it was neglect. We just pretended like it wasn't there. This stuff always shows up. It always shows up in some way, shape, or form. Or for some of us, you know what? We don't do the suppression thing. We do the projection thing. That's where, like, in an effort to sort of avoid this, avoid me looking at it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw it all onto you. I'm not going to look at my stuff. I'm just going to pay attention to your stuff. So Jesus famously says in Matthew chapter 7, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Basically what he's saying, if I can just zero in on your speck, I don't got to pay attention to my plank. So this is what we do. And in light of this, I've started asking myself a question. And I've realized something, is that the people who bother me the most, you got some of those in your life, think about them for a second. Who is it? The people who bother us the most, you know what? Often they make the best mirrors. Because usually what bothers me so much in you is a reflection of what I haven't allowed God to do in here. You know those people who are just constantly angry? Just angry at people. I mean, some of us would take it out on our kids. We take this anger that we have inside of us out on the people we love the most, not because it's their fault, because we don't know what else to do with it. And so we project it onto other people. At the same time, man, we live in a world and a culture right now that just loves to lump people up into these groups. And so we hate whole groups of people, people that we don't even know. And we sum them up with overly simplistic qualifications, and we just hate them all. But what we don't realize is often my feelings towards you are a great chance for me to reflect, what's going on in here that God hasn't resolved yet? Why am I so angry at them? In preparing for this sermon series, I spent a lot of time reading through the book of Proverbs on my own, like letting it sort of work in me. And I came to this interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 6, where it's talking about this person known as the scoundrel. All throughout Proverbs, you have like these stock characters. You got the fool, you got the sloth, the lazy guy, you got the vixen.
Wow.
Right? You got all these stock characters. One of them is the scoundrel. That's just really fun to say, scoundrel. You got to say it like a pirate. It's arr, scoundrel. I was like reading through this text, and then listen to it. Like, here's what it says. The scoundrel is a villain who goes around with crooked speech, winking the eyes, shuffling the feet, pointing the fingers, with perverted mind, devising evil, continually sowing discord. One such a calamity will descend suddenly, in a moment, damage beyond repair. And as I was reading this passage, right after I got done, the first question that popped in my mind is, who is that in my life? Who's the scoundrel? As if the only scoundrel exists out there. Then there was a second question that popped in my head, and this one came to me as a bit more quiet, sort of gentle, and it simply asked, what if that's you? What if you're the scoundrel? I think that's the way Proverbs acts. It's a mirror, folks. And you know what? Some of you are like, oh, you're just being too hard on yourself. You're not a scoundrel. You're a great guy. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, I was glad that question popped in my head. Because what I've realized, one of the surest ways to keep from being a scoundrel is to be brutally honest about the fact that you might be one. And so what I think this calls us to, this habit of being honest, of being curious, is whenever we find ourselves frustrated, to not immediately think the problem's out there. But maybe we're playing a big part in this. Those people that you've got those expectations on, they feel like they always let you down. We're so quick to think it's because they don't ever come through. Maybe we're putting too hard of expectations on them. Could it have anything to do with that? I'm going to keep going with this. Is that okay? I told you weren't going to clap for me anymore. It's like you and I, and I'm going to tell you, we are addicted to this impulse to fit in. To make it look like we got it all together. We learned it in high school, and we just keep doing it. Actually, probably learn it in middle school. You get really good at it in high school, and then you just never stop doing it after that. It's a sort of impulse to fit in, to look like we got it all together, like we're okay, like we're on the ground. I'll confess first, all yad ha first for you, okay? This is what it looks like for me. Sometimes people will come to me, it happens quite a bit, and Pastor Faye, she said the same thing happens to her, so it's a pastor thing. People will come to you, and they'll ask you a question about a verse in the Bible they're reading. You're the pastor. You're supposed to have all the answers. What's this mean, right? Tell me about this verse. And I'll read it, and my first thought is, I have no idea. Never read this before. In fact, I think you made it up and put it in here and brought it to me. I mean, seriously, just complete blank. No idea what this means, right? That's the first thought that pops in my head. You know what the second one is? Just fake it. You're supposed to have the answer. Just fake it. Say a bunch of big words that they've never heard before. Talk really fast, and just be sure at the end to say, you know what, though? In the end, you got to trust in Jesus. Right? So they walk away going, okay, right? But you've been there too. You've walked in on a conversation halfway through and you feel like you're on the outside looking in. Instead of owning up to it, you just pretend like you know what they're talking about. Right? Or there's this group of people. For whatever reason, you feel inferior to them. I just feel like you're on the outside looking in. And that first thought is, I don't belong here. Second thought that pops in, just fake it. I just wonder, what would happen if when that first thought came to mind, I don't fit in here? What if the first thought is, why do I feel that way? Like, why does their expectation of me matter so much? What's that say about me in here? What's that say about where I get my approval from? What's that say about where I try to find my life from? We're so quick to think, well, it's just because they're stuck up and they're all in. Hold on a minute. Why does it matter so much to you? Or what about when you're in a fight? This is fun. This is going to be a fun one, right? You're in a fight, and there's that moment when you know you're wrong. You know it. I do this with my son all the time. My son is like, he's freaking smart, and he remembers everything. And so you get into an argument with him, and there's this time where he like proves you wrong, and I'm his dad, and guess what? I'm like, I'm not admitting I'm wrong, but I'm wrong. What do you do? You know, you don't got a leg to stand on. But instead of just coming clean and admitting, what do? We just stick to it. How's that working for your relationships? In so many ways, we're like that childhood version of me hanging upside down like a pinata. And more than anything, what we need to do is admit, you know what? I'm busted. I'm stuck. I'm not who you think I am. I could use some help here. And so maybe for you today, my hope is that maybe in the midst of all of this, you come clean about something you haven't yet. And it doesn't have to be a big, hairy thing. It might be. It might be. Or maybe it's just the fact that there's this group of people or there's this thing out there and you've been assuming the whole time it's all their fault. And maybe it's time to own a bit of it that's your fault. Or maybe from all this, we just develop a habit that when we find ourselves getting frustrated and looking for the thing out here, we're going to take a second and we're going to ask ourselves, what's going on in me? What sort of role am I playing in all of this? I think that would save us from a whole lot of heartache. Wouldn't you agree? Second word in the verse. We won't spend a whole lot of time on this one. This would be a whole other sermon. I don't want to do that to you because I know you're hungry. Next word is this word renounce. And in the Hebrew, it's this word azav. And it can mean to forsake, to loosen, to let go of, to move away from. I think what's really helpful, though, is this is a word that's used in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 24, when it says, for this reason, a man will leave or forsake his father and mother and be united to his wife. And so to renounce or to forsake means to let go of one thing in order to grab onto something else. It means to move away from this in order to move towards that. We've got another word for this we use a lot in the church. And Jesus used it a lot. It's the word repent. See, repentance means I was headed in this direction. And not only do I just stop doing that and sit still, but instead I'm going to turn around and start moving in the opposite direction. Here's a big reason why so many of us struggle to ever like move out of our darkness is because we don't ever commit to heading into the light. When we think of faithfulness, when we think of transformation, we think about it only in terms of resistance, negative terms. There's this bad thing in my life that I don't want to do anymore. I'm going to try really hard not to do it. And what we never do is begin to consider, what does it look like for me to maybe move in the opposite direction? And so it's not just about avoiding the affair and the temptations. It's about actually investing in your marriage. It's not just about avoiding the chocolate cake. Dear Lord, chocolate cake. It's about learning to love, fall in love with being healthy in every way, shape, or form. Are you with me? I think this is so true when it comes to our spiritual life because there's all this baggage and this darkness that we just want God to take care of, but we never commit to actually following Jesus as Lord. Like we want Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus, save me, rescue me, help me go to heaven after I die. But you know what? Jesus calls us to not only follow him as Savior, but to follow him as Lord, which means we pattern our life after who he is and what he's about. If you're here today and you identify as a follower of Jesus, you're called to be a disciple. A disciple is a student. That's what it literally means. Somebody who's learning how to live their life the way Jesus would live it. If you were them. And so I'm just curious. You know I love you. I told you I love you. Outside of your Sunday morning worship attendance, what communicates that you are a student of Jesus Christ? You want to deal with the darkness? You got to head into the light. You got to pursue Jesus. All throughout the book of Proverbs, we're told, seek wisdom. Go after wisdom. Value it more than all the stuff you got. If you can get your hands on wisdom, you're doing good. How are you pursuing Jesus Christ? How are you moving into the light? Fair question. I'll leave it at that. Last word, I promise. And then we can limp out of here. Last word. It says word for mercy. For mercy. Whoever confesses their sin, renounces their sin, will find mercy, will receive mercy. Now, our typical way of understanding mercy can kind of make this verse a little tricky. When you and I think of mercy, we think of like withholding punishment, right? Somebody did something bad, I'm going to show you mercy, I'm not going to punish you for it. And so this sounds almost like, hey, if we do these things, if we confess, we renounce, then God's going to hold back this punishment that he was going to give us in the first place. This isn't quite the picture here. Now, God's love, God's mercy involves withholding punishment, but it's way bigger than that. In the Hebrew, it's this word rakam, and it's this big and beautiful word. It means deep love or compassion, but more often than not, when this word gets translated from Hebrew to English, it gets translated into our English word for womb, like a mother's womb. It's that place where we all started from. It's that place from which we were given life. Now, I've watched my wife carry 3 children in her womb. And I'm not sure I can think of something more intimate, more accepting than that. Like I said, it's that place where we all started from. You know what this, you know what, I would translate this. When we confess our sins, when we renounce our sins, you know what we do? We come back home. We come back to where we came from. We wake up to who we actually are. In my head, I have a picture of the prodigal son who's run away from home and he's blown it. And he's sitting there in the middle of his filth and it says he comes to his senses. And he turns around and he comes back home. You see, when we confess and repent, this isn't about us getting God's mercy because of that. This is about us falling into mercy. This is about us embracing what was ours the entire time. It reminds me of this story that I heard another preacher share about his son, he and his son. It's not my story. I can't take credit for it, but it's a good one. And he said his son had stolen something small. It was like a little bouncy ball or something. And, of course, mom, being the investigator, private investigator, all moms are, I don't know what is up with that. It's like as soon as a woman has a kid, it's like they just know. My wife busts me all the time. Like, I eat some Cheetos, and I think I covered all the tracks. Nope, she's going to figure it out, right? So mom's found this out. He's busted. He stole something. He took something that wasn't his. And when he gets caught and gets found out, he runs upstairs and he hides. And so she waits till dad gets home, tells dad what happened. So dad goes upstairs looking for his son. He can't find him anywhere. He's not in his bedroom. He's not in his brother's room. He's not in the playroom. Finally, he finds him. He's in mom and dad's room. He said, there's this lump the size of my child right in the middle of our bed. And he's like, how long has he been in there? It's got to be miserable. So he goes and he sits down next to him on the bed and he pulls the covers back. And there's his son. His head is just soaking wet with sweat. You can tell he's been crying. He just lays there. He won't move, won't look at him, nothing. And so he takes his hand, he rubs him on his back, and he just says, son, there's nothing you could do to make me love you any less. Just keep saying it. There's nothing you could do to make me love you any less. There's nothing you could do to make me love you any less. He just keeps repeating, and after a while, his son sits up. He buries his wet, sweaty head right in his dad's chest, and he just starts weeping. He says to him, I'm sorry. But his dad knows we're going to have to make this right. There's going to be steps we have to take to return this. We're going to have to apologize. But what you need to know more than anything right now is there's nothing you could do to make me love you any less. I'm not trying to be overly sentimental here. I work with a whole lot of people who are carrying a whole lot of guilt, a whole lot of shame. And I believe that you probably are doing that too, some way, shape, or form. So let me tell you right now, the truest thing I know is that you're loved by God. You are loved by God. You are accepted by God. And if we're going to get anywhere with this, if we're going to learn to be more honest with ourselves, if we're going to be able to take criticism and we're going to be able to examine our motivations and our hearts, then this has got to be bathed in the love of God. The fact that no matter what, we're accepted. I would argue this is the biggest reason we struggle to be honest with ourselves. And it's also the biggest reason we're so hard on other people. It's because we're not convinced that God looks like Jesus. In our minds, is God's up there and he's just waiting for a reason to smite us. So the last thing we want to do is give him a reason to. And instead, what we do is we get really good at pointing out why everybody else deserves it instead of us. And so it's like we're living out that joke. It's kind of a famous joke about the bear, right? You don't have to outrun the bear. You just got to outrun everybody else. And this is how we live. Instead of being honest about how we don't have it all together, all we do is we just try to figure out how I'm a little bit better than them. I'm a little bit better than them. I'm a little bit better than them. I'm going to tell you right now, when you know in your core that the God behind all of this looks like Jesus, a God who tears his house apart looking for one lost coin, a God who leaves all the other sheep to go chasing after the one that's lost. When you know in your core that God looks like that, that God will sit on the edge of your bed and tell you over and over again, there's nothing you could do to make him love you any less. When you trust that, what you realize is God is the last thing you got to run from and the only thing worth running to. And here's what I know about living here and down here, where church is awesome. We go to it all the time. Some of you have been coming here for a whole lot, but you've never gotten honest. You come here every week and you listen to the sermon and you go home and you come back and you do it, but nothing changes. And you kind of wonder, have you ever really embraced this for yourself? I mean, is there something you're hiding? Is there something you're not being honest about? What I want to invite you to this morning is to get honest and let God pull the covers back. Let the light in. And let God speak to you about how loved you are and accepted you are, not because of anything, but in spite of all of it. And those of us in this room who have done that, one thing I know you can testify to is it changes us. It changes us from the inside out. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to sing through one last song. But please, don't be looking at your watch, wait until it's over. I want you to be here. Be present. And in this time, in this space, more than anything, what I want you to do is just soak in the honest truth, the truth that never gets old, the truth we always need to hear is that God looks like Jesus and that you are loved and you are accepted and there's nothing you can do about it. And in the midst of that place, maybe what you do is you invite the Holy Spirit to poke at some stuff, to point out some things that maybe you haven't been honest about. Allow God to bring that to light, so that you together can begin to work on it. And you know, if you want to come forward to the altar, I want to invite you to do so. There's nothing magical about coming up here, but sometimes like we need to do something with our body that we want to see happen in our spirit. And so I want to encourage you during this song, if you want to get up and you want to move and you want to come down here and you want to pray, do it. Just do me a favor. Don't just listen to this song. Be here. Be present. Take advantage of this moment. Can I pray for us? Lord, I pray that right now in this moment that your spirit just washes over all of us. Help us to stop hiding. Help us to stop running. Help us to trust you with all those dark places, all those things we're trying to hide. We need you, Jesus, right now in this place, in this moment, speak to us. Let something essential happen to us, something that matters right here and now, so that when we leave here, it's not the same. We love you so much. We thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.